thought it would be beneficial. Today we're focusing particularly on the Word of God, the inspired Word, what it is, what it's for. And so as we do that, I thought it would be beneficial that we look at this text a little bit more in depth. As we use it to call us to worship, now let's look at it in a bit more detail. So let me read it through one more time, if you would follow with me. Again, it's Psalm chapter 19. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 456. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As we speak about God's word, Psalm 19 is an obvious choice. It's probably very familiar to most of you. Maybe you have it memorized, or at one point had it memorized. It should be fresh this morning now that we've read it through twice. It has a very interesting structure. So it begins by speaking of what we call natural revelation, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. There's something that all of nature, all of creation speaks. It speaks to us about who God is. But that's not the fullest of revelation. So after verse 6, we have what we would maybe refer to as special revelation. God's special revealing of Himself through the Scriptures. Specifically here, it speaks of His law. And it tells us much about what His Word is like. It tells us many different things, and we can't go into great detail on all of them. But look what it says, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So it's perfect, and it also gives life. Right? It revives the soul. It gives spiritual life. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So it also imparts wisdom. It is what helps you to grow in wisdom. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I love that phrase. Rejoicing the heart. They call forth rejoicing. They call forth joy. Just by the very nature of what they are, being God's Word. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's Word is pure, and it's so pure that it actually purifies us. It enlightens our eyes. The eyes are the window to the soul. The eyes show what is inside. And so it enlightens, it brings light to our very souls. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's an interesting one. The fear of the Lord. Fear is related then to God's Word. We're to approach it with fear. To approach the Word rightly is to come in the fear of the Lord. And it endures forever. It's never ending. Right? The flower fades, but the words of the Lord never will. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Thoroughly righteous in every way. They should be desired more than gold, right? More than any physical good, more than the most desirable things that you have, right? They're worth nothing in comparison to the Word of God. They're sweeter than honey. Anything that you crave, anything that you desire, the Word of God is that which you should desire all the more. The Word of God is that which you should crave, constantly want to come to. And moreover, it says, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. They provide warning, correction. They help tell you when you are in sin, and there is great reward in keeping. God blesses us through giving us His Word and effecting that which His Word calls for in our lives. And what's then the response? So like I said, Psalm 19 has this interesting structure. It begins with natural revelation. All of creation speaks. Then special revelation. All of God's Word speaks. There's something about it that it speaks. And then what is the response that it calls forth? What should our response be? That's what we're told in verses 12 to 14. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. It's a spirit of repentance, first of all, right? So it's a repenting of sin. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults, it says. That's faith. That's going to the Lord and asking Him to do a work in you. Asking Him to declare you righteous. And it's on that basis that then the psalmist can say, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. It's on the basis of God's declaration of my righteousness that I can actually be blameless in His sight. In verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. All of creation speaks. It has words. The Word of God speaks, right? It is words. And so now we should pray that our words, what we speak, would align with that which God has spoken. That we would align ourselves with that. May the words of my mouth and thus the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The New Testament scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be focusing on verses 16 and 17. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 996. As I read it, I'm going to back up to verse 10 and read that through the end of the chapter. I'll give you a moment to turn there with me again. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is God's holy and inerrant word for us this morning. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. In the beginning, God spoke, and everything that exists came into being from nothing. He breathed out and brought life to that which had no life. And He's still speaking. He's still breathing out through the Scripture. Paul, having reminded Timothy of the sacred writings that is the Old Testament that he had been acquainted with since childhood, as well as his own apostolic witness to Christ, he now brings those two thoughts together
Once again, he reminds Timothy of what is central to his ministry, to the church, to all of life. Brothers and sisters, the inspired Word of God contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament is the only rule to direct us how we might glorify and enjoy the Lord. And it's to be the foundational element to the whole of your life and worship. And here's why. First, it's because it's breathed out by God. And second, because of that, it is profitable. It's profitable in your life. So let's look at these two things. First, the Scripture being breathed out by God. All Scripture, verse 16 says, is breathed out by God. All Scripture, it says. This is clearly referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. This is a word that was often used to describe the Old Testament. But I actually think it means more than that. Contextually, it means more than that. Paul just spoke about both his own apostolic witness as well as these sacred writings. He used a different phrase to describe the Old Testament. And we know he's speaking of the Old Testament when he says sacred writings. So he uses a new word here. And what he's doing is he's bringing these two ideas together. That both in the Old and the New Testament, you have the inspired Word of God, the breathed out Word of God. We see this elsewhere, this idea that the New Testament writings are also included in Scripture. We see this in place like 2 Peter 3:16. Peter's speaking about Paul's letters, Paul's writings, and he says this, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which we all agree. There are many times that we're reading some of the things Paul said. It's difficult to understand what he was saying. Sometimes he uses these huge run-on sentences. It's hard to understand what he's referring to at times. But he says, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. The other Scriptures. So, in Peter's mind, Paul's writings are included in the Scriptures. Paul himself understood the authority of his own words. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he speaks of his words, his message and teaching as the Word of God. And he praises the Thessalonians for receiving his words as such. Even here, he's going to say that the Scripture is profitable, a word that he uses two other times. In the other two pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and Titus, he wrote these all around the same time. And he's going to use that word of his own teaching to these men. We could go on with more, but the point is that when this speaks of Scripture being breathed out by God, it's speaking of all of it. It's not simply the Old Testament. It's old and new. It's all the Scriptures that God has revealed to us. Inspired is sometimes how this phrase is translated, breathed out. That's a word we now use when we speak about this doctrine, that the Scriptures are inspired. It's a little bit of a misnomer, because God is not, it's not that He's inhaling. It's not even that He's breathing into something necessarily, although that's a little bit closer. The idea is that these words are breathed out by Him. They come from Him. They are His words. The Scripture was written by men, by real people at various times, under various circumstances. They used various styles of writing, various genres. But yet, it also, in every way, was from God Himself. This doesn't mean that at every point God dictated what was to be written. He does that sometimes. He says, you know, write these things down at times throughout the Scripture. But it doesn't mean that's how all of it took place. In 2 Peter 1:21, we're told that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God was involved in the whole process. The Scripture is a human book in that it was produced by men, while at the same time being fully divine, being fully the revelation of God Himself. In a defense of the doctrine of inspiration, several articles compiled into one book by B.B. Warfield and A.A. Hodge. B.B. Warfield ends by saying this. They've just gone through, they've defended this doctrine and he wrote this. He said, "The legitimate proofs of the doctrine, resting primarily on the claims of the sacred writers, having not been rebutted by valid objections, that doctrine stands doubly proved. Gnosis gives place to epignosis, faith to rational conviction, and we rest in the joyful and unshaken certainty that we possess a Bible written by the hands of men indeed, but also graven with the finger of God." That's the idea, right? Scripture was written by real people, but it was all God's doing. It was God speaking, breathing out. It's God's Spirit that is speaking in the text of Scripture today. Throughout Scripture, there's this close connection between God's breath and the Holy Spirit. It's telling us something about the work of the Spirit Himself. Have you ever wanted to hear the voice of God? Have you ever wished that He would just answer some of your questions, that He would just talk to you? Right? Maybe you've spent your whole life in the church, but you still find yourself, secretly usually, being a bit skeptical about it all. Maybe you just, in the midst of some kind of tragedy, you just want God to speak, right? To tell you what's going on. Why things are happening the way that they are. You want to hear God's voice. Well, God has already spoken. In the Scriptures, you already have the authoritative Word of God. He speaks. The Holy Spirit is speaking when you read these words. That's what's happening. He is speaking. So do not harden your hearts against His Word. If God is speaking, if that is true, what does that then mean for us? How should that change how we look at the text of Scripture? Well, for one, it tells us that there is an authority in our life that we can come to, an authority for all of faith and life. You have a place to go to where you can find truth in a world full of lies. There is a place to go, a refuge that you can find. It also means that you have to change how you approach the Bible. You don't get to come to Scripture thinking of yourself as the judge over it, as its superior, as its proper critic. You should be coming to Scripture in humility, with reverence, knowing that you will not be the judge of it, but it will be the judge of you. This is God's living and active Word. You wouldn't approach an employer with disrespect. How much less the Word of God? How much less God as you approach Him in who He's revealed Himself to be in Scripture? The Bible's so boring sometimes. We talk about it that way. Often we think about it that way, maybe. Maybe we don't actually say it. But you wouldn't actually feel that way if you really believed that this was God's Word. If you really believed that. Well, I don't really get anything out of the Bible. There are other things that I find more beneficial than Bible reading. Was a problem then with the Scripture? If this is breathed out by God, if this is God's Word, is the problem the Scripture or is the problem your own heart? Now, God is gracious in all of it. The reality is we do not approach Him. We do not approach His Word as we should. Right? But Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save the world. Right? I'm not saying this so that you feel, woe is me, done this horrible job, maybe for a time, but I want you to know God is speaking. He really is. He really is here speaking from His Word. And so we should approach Him as such. Look to God's Word as the ultimate authority. Come to it with reverence, but also expectant hope. Because God is revealing himself. He's actually speaking. All scripture is breathed out by God. And for that reason, it's also profitable. This is the second half of verse 16. And profitable, it says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It's profitable for all of life. It's useful. It's helpful. It's beneficial. So the Word of God does not detract from your life. It's easy sometimes to look at, especially the commandments in Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, the Ten Commandments, to think of God as just closing off your options, right? He's saying you, it's detracting from what you could possibly do. It's taking away from your life. But that's not true at all. The Word of God actually adds to your life. It helps you in life, right? It won't stop you from growing. It will pull up all the weeds, put you in direct sunlight, add some fertilizer, water you a bit, and so you will grow all the more. The Scripture is profitable, and Paul tells us it's profitable in four primary ways. The first two have to do mostly with doctrine. In other words, what you believe. And the second two have to do with ethics, how you actually then live. First, it says it's profitable for teaching. Instruction in the truth. The positive informing of what is true. And the rest of this list would be useless. It'd be unprofitable if it were not for starting here. This is where you have to first learn what is true, without which you couldn't rebuke error, you couldn't correct wrong behavior, you couldn't train or be trained in righteousness, because you wouldn't know what righteousness was. You first have to be taught. The Lord Jesus gave teaching as one of the primary commands to the church. Right? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. All of it. Teach them all of it. It's central to what we are supposed to be doing in the world. And in a world full of lies and false teaching, don't you want to know what is true? Don't you want to know the truth for certain? Then come to the Word of God and you will find it. In a world full of false gods and idols, would you know the only God Almighty and learn how to follow Him? Then come to His Word, and you will find Him. You'll find Him because it's not just a book like any other book. It's not just a bunch of carefully crafted bits of wisdom. It's not some culmination of an evolutionary process that taught us how to live a certain way, and so it's passed down from generation to generation because it's beneficial in life, but it's not necessarily real. No, this is God speaking. It's God's very word. It's God revealing Himself to you. So it's useful then for teaching, for teaching you about who He is, about His creation, about how He would have you live. It's also then, once you know the truth, useful for reproof. It's profitable. Once you know what is right, you can see what is wrong. Once you know what is real, you can see the counterfeit. So this allows reproof or rebuke. This is what you might call the negative side of teaching. Not negative in the sense of bad or wrong, but negative in the sense that you are calling out what is wrong instead of informing of what is right. It's refuting erroneous claims of the world of false teachers. It's calling out sin. Remember, this is exactly what Timothy's dealing with. Right? There are people in his church, true Christians even, who have in ignorance gone off after false teaching. It's kind of turned against the truth. So what can you even do when that happens? What do you do when you see someone living and walking in sin? Reproof. Right? Rebuke. You call out what is false. You rebuke what is sinful. And we don't like doing that. We don't really like those words. It's hard. It's hard to do that. It's hard to have it done to us when sin is called out in your life. Often we probably respond negatively, at least at first. But maybe you can think of times in your life when a brother or sister in Christ did call you out for sin, and it did lead to redemption in that area of your life. We don't like it, but as a Christian, you're not called to be nice all the time. Sometimes we think of niceness as a virtue. It's really not. You are supposed to be kind, supposed to be compassionate, caring, loving. You're supposed to be like Christ. But sometimes that means you will have to rebuke what is false out of love. Never out of animus, never out of hatred or a fit of rage, but always out of love. The scripture profits you in helping you know when to do that, how to do it, when it's necessary to do in someone's life. It's also then profitable for correction. And this then starts the first of these two ethical commands. How do you now live? How do you act? What does correcting make you think of? It's setting someone on the right path after they've kind of gone off on the wrong. It's helping someone turn around when they need to. Imagine you're in one of those driver's ed vehicles. Many of you are maybe doing that right now. Probably not many. Some of you are probably in the midst of that, but imagine one of those vehicles, it's got its own set of brakes. Maybe the child driving is not paying attention. Start to go off the road a little bit. Well, the instructor can then apply the brakes, help correct, help return that vehicle back to the road. Right? A lot of times correction is like that. It's just, it can be smooth, it can be scary sometimes, but it can be careful. It can be, okay, you're going off the wrong way. You're starting to live in a way that's really not consistent with what you say you believe. Hey, brother, hey, friend, why don't you think about this? Why don't you come back onto the right path? That's what correction looks like very often. Sometimes, though, it's more painful than that. It takes longer, you can imagine. Someone who's broken a leg in a way that it heals wrong, and they then have to go in for surgery. They have to have it reset in a different way. It can be painful. It can cause the need for a long rehabilitation process. And sometimes that's what correction looks like. Maybe you've heard that sometimes shepherds would need to break the legs of their sheep if they kept wandering off, because it would teach them to stay with the flock. That's correction. The scripture is helpful in correcting. It helps you know how to restore someone to right living, back to walking according to the truth. It helps you know when bitterness or animosity has taken hold in your relationship and how to navigate a return to love and forgiveness. It helps you realize when you or someone you love has been neglecting the things of the Lord and how to approach changing that, how to bring them back. It helps you return to the Lord when you've wandered far off. So God has given His Word to be profitable in that. It also helps, though, before correction is necessary. And this is the last part. Training. Training in righteousness. It can educate you in true Christian living so that you don't have to go off the road in the first place. Right? It keeps you on the road. God speaks in His Word, showing you how to live a spiritually healthy life so that you can avoid later surgery and rehabilitation. And so training in righteousness is the teaching of discipline so that you can please God. You can live in a way that's good for those around you. If you're a parent, you know, you don't simply discipline your children by punishing what is wrong. You also have to positively inform them in how to actually act and live. It's not enough to spank your child when he disrespects his mother. You also have to teach him what it looks like to actually respect, to actually live in that way. That's what the scripture does. God, your Father, does not simply discipline you through taking things away, giving some kind of punishment. He actually, he positively teaches you, reveals to you how you are to live, and helps you do it. It's more than just showing you, because God's word is effective. It's efficacious. His word is not like our words. Our words have some power. Our words are not devoid of power. Words do have power. That's how God made the world. Right? But his word has all power because it's his. Right? He spoke and everything was created just by his words. He speaks in Christ and a new creation comes into existence. So as he speaks in his word, he's not simply showing you what to do. He will actually be working that in you. If you are in Christ, he will be affecting those things in your life. So he profits you by showing you how you are to live and actually helping to affect that change. And what is the outcome? What's the outcome when the inspired word of God is at work in your life? What are the results of the Holy Spirit speaking? What does it look like? Verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The man of God here, we've talked about this in the past. Man of God refers specifically to Timothy as a minister, as his role as a minister. But what it says here is not specific only to ministers. It is here just because Paul's writing to Timothy. But this is also written to the whole of the church. And it does apply to you as well. The result of authoritative and profitable words from God, as it teaches, as it reproves, as it corrects, as it trains, is that you will be complete and equipped for every good work. The scripture reveals everything that is necessary for life and godliness. And the idea here is that you will become capable, right? You'll become proficient. You'll actually be able to meet all of the demands that God has for you. The Word of God prepares you in every way for what God requires of you. And look what it says, equipped for every good work. Every good work. You're prepared for every good work through the Scripture. I know sometimes it's hard or feels hard to read the Scripture. Sometimes we feel like there's other things that take priority. Often when we find ourselves not wanting to come to Scripture, that's just the flesh. It's not to say that you're supposed to spend all day, every day, only reading the Scripture. That's not how God made the world. But we are to be coming to it regularly. As a Christian, you are to come to it regularly. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. Right? There is a part of us that would want to sleep, would want to not be with the Lord. So we should pray to God to help us. Right? We need to fight that. Ask God to draw us more to His Word. Because it equips you for every good work. Every good work. What would that include? It's everything. Let's play with that a little bit. I've told many of you at times my hermeneutical principle in Scripture, but this is also true outside of Scripture when I look at worldly ideas or philosophies, whatever it might be. My hermeneutical principle I call get in the car and drive. When I'm thinking about an idea, I want to get inside of it and I want to see where it takes me. I want to get inside the car, I want to hit the gas and say, where does this lead me? What does it bring me to? How far does it get me? So let's play with this a little bit. Let's get in the car and drive. Every good work. Can the Scripture equip you with what to do to redeem your marriage after sin has entered into it and broken it? Yeah, every good work. Yes. Can it equip you with the character traits needed to handle singleness well when you would rather be married, but God hasn't given you that at this point? Is that a good work? Yes. Can it equip you to deal with resentment? Resentment of your parents, maybe, for not being there, abandoning you, neglecting you, abusing you. Yes. Can it equip you with the resources to lead someone else to a knowledge of the Lord? Have you ever been worried about that? How to do that? How best to approach it? Yes, it can equip you for that. Can it equip you with how to deal with division in your church or amongst your friends when gossip has torn apart relationships? Yes. Can it help you in times of depression or distress, anxiety or suffering or loneliness or grief or shame or insert? Yes. 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 And yes. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, maybe at times you have thought too little of the Word of God. You haven't approached it with the respect or reverence due it, with the true faith that God is speaking through it and will accomplish His purposes in you even when you don't feel it happening. Maybe you've assumed that it won't be as profitable to you as some other source, as some other practice. God is speaking today in His Word. His Spirit is at work even now, right now, as we read these words. That is God's Spirit speaking. Let the Scriptures correct you. Help you return to the right path. Let them teach you about what is true, even about itself, the self-authenticating fact of the inspiration of the Word. The Scripture is authoritative. It's also profitable. It's both of those things. Do not harden your hearts today. Right? Hear God's Word. Let's use our words now and go before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we have heard Your Word. We've heard You speaking, breathing out today. We ask that You would work a mighty work amongst us. That You would take Your words. You would plant them deep within our hearts. That You would water them, that they would grow up into much fruit in our lives. That we would live according to them. That we would come to You as You call us to do. That we would come to You in Your Word. That we'd come with reverence and humility. That we'd come with joy and gratitude. With expectant hope, because You are speaking. You are speaking and breathing out and creating life in us. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.